Well, for many years, we've asked the question, if revival is so important, why don't we see it? I'm going to answer that today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Revival. Divine visitation, awakening. We're going to focus on that today to start this new week on The Line of Fire. And my prayer is that your own heart will be ignited. My prayer is that your own heart would develop a deeper hunger, a deeper thirst for God's visitation. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to the broadcast. It is an absolute delight to be with you. The number to call to get in the discussion today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And I have a very special announcement in particular for all my friends listening on WAVA FM in Greater Washington, D.C., and WMCA AM in Greater New York. My guest in the next few minutes, be joining me in a few minutes, we'll talk about a major event taking place April 9th in Washington, D.C., especially for pastors and leaders with a focus on revival. So be listening carefully as we go. What do we mean by revival? Here's my working definition. This is not a cutesy definition or an easily quoted definition. It's longer, but it, I believe, covers the basis. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. Can I reread that? Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. I begin my book, Time for Holy Fire, quoting the British writer Arthur Wallace. He was just a teenager. He had visited Wales. He heard an eyewitness account of the Welsh revival of 1904-1905, and he goes through his thought process. He said, speaking in the third person, "It was springtime the year 1938. A boy in middle teens stood in the little schoolroom adjoining Moriah Chapel in the small Welsh mining town of Logur." Can't pronounce the names here properly. "A strange feeling of awe and wonder filled his heart, for this was the very room that witnessed the beginnings of that great outpouring of the Spirit, the Welsh revival of 1904. He listened to his host and guide, himself a convert of the revival, speaking of those memorable days when the hardest hearts were melted by the presence of the Lord and when the hills and valleys rang again with the songs of Zion. It was almost too wonderful to be true, but it created questions deep down in his heart for which he could find no answer. If God can achieve such mighty things in times of revival, and if the spiritual labors of 50 years can be surpassed in so many days when the Spirit is poured out, why, he wondered, is the church today so satisfied with the results of normal evangelism? Why are we not more concerned that there should be another great revival? Why do we not pray for it day and night?" A good question, a great question, a great series of questions. One reason is we don't pray and hunger and thirst for revival because we're ignorant of it. We don't know about real revival. We get used to the rut that we're in, or we think where we are is revival when it's nowhere near revival. Oh, thank God for the places where the Spirit is moving dramatically and sinners are getting saved left and right and the people of God are on fire. But that's often not the norm in the body. And if you had to bottom line it, As Leonard Ravenhill always answered the question, why is it that we don't have revival? The great answer, the honest answer has been because we're willing to live without it. I believe your heart will be stirred today on The Line of Fire as we talk about revival. Also, my latest article will stir your heart. Have we lost our hunger for revival? To read it, go to AskDrBrown.org. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Our focus today is revival. As I define revival, revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. As Charles Finney said, revival presupposes that the church is sunk down in a backslidden state, and a revival consists in the return of the church from her backslidings and in the conversion of sinners. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. We are focused on revival today. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call to get in the discussion. My guest, Lewis Hogan, spent years in pastoral ministry serving the local church. And then in October 2012, he and his wife, Rachel, founded Awakening USA. That was started to promote the role of pastors in America to protect the life of the unborn and to partner with leaders and congregations for a revived church and a great awakening in America. And in 2014, they started United Cry, which is a pastor-led call reclaiming America's future in the spirit of Joel 2:16 and 17, a cry for revival. And there is a major event taking place April 9th. So with that, Lewis, welcome to The Line of Fire. Great to have you on the broadcast.
Hey, thank you. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. Good to be with you today.
Yeah, it was great to see you down in Texas on Saturday. Now here we are back on the phone together.
Exactly. It was great being with you also on Saturday.
All right. God's given you a mandate and a large vision, which in the natural seems very difficult, but with God, very doable. What is the vision for United Cry, April 9th, Washington, D.C.?
Yes, sir. Well, thank you again for allowing me to share today. We did. 2 years ago, the Lord began to speak to my wife and I about gathering together pastors and Christian leaders to the National Mall in D.C. As we began to pray about putting this all together, the Lord was really specific in giving us the date, which the date he spoke to us is April the 9th, 2016, and then to gather 30,000 pastors. So as we began to put this together, we were just astounded to learn, and we didn't know this in advance, that April the 9th was actually a significant date in history. Three significant historic events took place on April the 9th in history that we feel like was so significant to what we're doing. One of those being April the 9th, 1865, was the ending of the Civil War at Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia. Then April the 9th, 1906, was the birthing of the Azusa Street Revival out in Los Angeles. And then April the 9th, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed as a pastor in Germany. So this began to really form the framework for United Cry DC 16 from those anniversary dates as we will come together on that date to pray prayers of repentance for national sins. We will also be praying for revival and awakening, and then for the engagement of pastors speaking into culture, into government. And this figure of 30,000 pastors and Christian leaders, the Lord gave us that figure, and we've doing a lot of research on that. And the theory of the tipping point says that the square root of 1% of any population, when united together, can bring real shift and change in the nation. And if you kind of do all the math here in America based on our population, the square root of 1% is basically 30,000 people. Mm-hmm. So we believe that 30,000 pastors, Christian leaders united together, can bring a real shift in our nation. That 30,000 also represents basically a tithe of the pastors and churches in America, which is right at 300,000 plus total. So we're saying, God, would you give us a tithe of pastors in the nation to come together in that place of unity? We're coming together in that place of going across denominational lines and racial lines, generational lines, saying, can we come together with hearts of repentance, with that spirit of humility and brokenness, saying, God, we need you to intervene in our nation. We're going to come together to cry out for mercy on our nation according to Joel 2. Joel 2 tells us what to do when a nation is in crisis, is to come together for the elders leaders to come together, gather everyone together, and pray with hearts of repentance, return to him with all of our hearts, with hearts of repentance, that he might have mercy on our nation, that God might have mercy on our nation. And that's what we're going to be doing in Washington, D.C., during in front of the Lincoln Memorial on April the 9th of this year.
All right. Now, my friend Lou Engel in California on that very same day, I believe, is having a massive gathering in a stadium, looking for tens of thousands of believers to come together and pray and cry out to God for a national awakening revival. Did the two of you coordinate this date in advance, or did you both feel the Lord lay this date on your heart separately?
No, you know, we did not try to coordinate any of this at all. As I said, the Lord put this on our heart about 2 years ago, and then Lou, I'm friends with Lou, and Lou was sharing with me probably about a year ago that the Lord was really speaking to him about doing something out at the L.A. Coliseum there in Los Angeles. So there was no trying to figure out how we could do this together. However, we are sensing from the Lord that I so honor Lou and respect Lou, and so thankful for what they're doing out on the West Coast. What we are potentially looking at trying to do on that date is, at least for a small portion of those of United Cry DC 16, and then the Azusa call that's taking place out on the West Coast, is for a few minutes anyway to simulcast those two together, where we're actually covering the nation in prayer from East Coast to the West Coast, and praying for revival and awakening. So I believe that we're such a state in our nation right now that whatever we can do, the more prayer gatherings, the better, and the more we can cooperate in that place of unity, then we'll see a real breakthrough in this area of revival. So, you know, God spoke to him separately to do this in L.A., as he spoke to us to do this on the East Coast, and it fell on the same date, but I believe that's ordained of the Lord. And so we're just saying, okay, what can we do to cover the nation in prayer that day?
And, you know, I've participated with a number of events with Lou, call events with massive prayer and fasting and crying out to God for mercy, repenting of our own sins first in the church and asking God to move. And I was thinking, I was wondering about whether I was supposed to participate with Lou's event in California. We've talked about me trying to participate and bring a word to pastors about cultural engagement at this event. But if we do a simulcast of a part of it, then we can be in both. So that would be very sweet. Let me play the devil's advocate here, or the skeptic's advocate. Come on, man, 30,000 pastors. You're not some big TV personality. You don't have all kinds of fundraising mechanisms. You're not some slick operator. You know, why in the world are that many people going to come together, you know, without famous names to draw them in? Why in the world would that many pastors take their time and come together just to pray and cry out to God and call for cultural engagement? Man, you're dreaming. You know, you'll be lucky if you get 300 men there. What do you say?
Right. I understand fully what you're saying right there. And this is, you know, the Lord has so... as you said, I'm not a big name, and we just know that the Lord put this on our heart to do, and we're just doing all that we know to do to act in that place of obedience to what the Lord is speaking. We have been really blessed to put together a really good team of those, some men on the East Coast that are helping us to mobilize pastors. We put in a kind of a ground game where we're really going to be able to contact every pastor and every church east of the Mississippi River, and that's what we're really concentrating on, those 25 states, of really having a ground game of contacting pastors, saying, we want you to be a part of this. And so that's kind of the organizational part of it. But the other part of it, of course, is I just believe that we're seeing something take place in our nation right now with pastors that God is really moving on their hearts to say, we are in a really desperate place in this nation right now, and we have to come together in that place of unity to see breakthrough and see God move in our nation. And I believe God is speaking to individual hearts of pastors and Christian leaders, and it's going to be a God, and I understand it's going to be a God thing for 30,000 pastors to gather together and take the time to gather together, but we just see God working in miraculous ways. And
you were telling me, just got to jump in because we have a break coming up. You were telling me that you have quite a few signed up already. How many have already signed up?
Yes, we're right at about 6,000 registrations at this point, which the guys are telling me that's a really a good number,
yeah,
considering we're about 90
number.
Days out. Because
all right, and where do folks go? Where do folks go to register?
Okay, they can go to unitedcry.org, and we have all the information on our website, along with a little registration page that you can put in your information. Of course, there's no cost to this event, a prayer gathering at all. It's on the National Mall at the Lincoln Memorial, but that's where you can go and register. And we encourage you to register. Just help us have an idea of who's coming and our numbers.
All right, tell you what, we'll be right back. We'll talk about awakening, what it means, and why pastors and leaders are so important. So every pastor leader listening to me, put that on your calendar, April 9th. Go to unitedcry.com or .org and sign up.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire. I am speaking with Lewis Hogan. He and his wife, Rachel, have organized United Cry, DC 16, calling for 30,000 pastors and leaders to gather and pray for America's future. This is going to be Lincoln Memorial, Washington, D.C., April 9th. So to register, just go to unitedcry.com or .org. And again, there's no charge for the event. It'll be from 10 to 4, 10 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. And leaders who are behind this event, Alveda King, the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King, Pastor Jim Garlow, one of the most respected national pastors based in California, Matt Lockett, one of the key pro-life leaders, Doug Stringer out of Houston with Somebody Cares. These have gone around the world. Bishop Harry Jackson, based in D.C., a leading voice in the African-American church. Samuel Rodriguez, one of the key voices in the Hispanic church. And Dr. George Wood, who is the leader of the Assemblies of God. So these are people who will all be involved and are throwing themselves in. So, Lewis, what hope do we have if we cry out for revival? That's one. And two, why is it so important for pastors to lead the way?
Well, Dr. Brown, I really believe, you know, if you look at Joel chapter 2 and really read that entire verse, it's so clear that, as I said earlier, when a nation is in trouble, what our response is to be. And the place to start is prayer with hearts of repentance, returning to the Lord with all of our hearts, and putting a lot of things aside that we can devote our hearts fully to the Lord. And that's what we're asking pastors and Christian leaders to do. And the result of that is, you read on in Joel 2, of course, when you get to verse 28, it talks about, which I love, it talks about in the last days that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And that is what my heart longs for, and I believe many on this call, and I know your heart, Dr. Brown, to see that true revival and awakening, the Spirit of the Lord being poured out upon our nation. And as we come together with pastors, we believe that pastors have to lead the path in this, and even according to Joel 2, gather the elders, the leaders together. But then we want them to go back, when we leave that day on April the 9th, to go back to their cities, to their communities, and at a local city level, to begin to call their church to this place of a Joel 2 gathering of praying for revival and awakening in their local church, but then also begin to gather together as leaders in their mm-hmm. city, to come together in that place of unity, saying, God, would you send a revival to our city? Would you send it to our community? So I just believe the Lord is going to, as we leave that day on April the 9th, that the fruit of that will continue to be manifested in cities and communities as pastors return to their places of ministry and churches and begin to do it at a local level, what we're doing at a national level.
Right. So when people leave there, there's always the question of what next? Okay, we had our big event. We had our big time together. We prayed. Now, of course, there's nothing more important we can do than pray and cry out to God for mercy.
Sure.
And for revival, and to stir this nation and to stir the church. But your goal, though, Lewis, is when the pastors and leaders leave this event, that they'll be not only inspired but equipped, that there'll be information, that there'll be material, that there'll be what next type of steps.
Correct.
So that when people say, I want to do something, I'm burning to do something, I don't know what to do, the problems are so big, the problems are so many, look, I'm trained to pastor, not to deal with this or this or this, that they'll leave with materials and resources and links that will help take them to the next step, correct?
That's correct, Dr. Brown. We are wanting to put what we're calling a toolkit into the hands of pastors when they leave that day to say, this is some things you can do to really make an impact in your local church, in your city community. Some of those will be, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, of prayer initiatives that you can do at a local level, the pastors can do at a local level within their city. We are partnering with some ministries such as United in Purpose, also Intercessors for America, some of those national organizations that put together these type of materials to put in the hands of pastors. But also beyond that, of course, we're 6 months out from our next presidential election when we have this in April, on April the 9th. So what are some things to do to even have an impact on our election? And one of the things I truly believe in is that we as believers must be registered to vote, and then, of course, to go out and vote biblical values. And we're going to put some tools in the hands of pastors to encourage them to make sure that their congregation is registered to vote, and then encourage a congregation, of course, to vote for biblical values next November at the polling booth. So we believe that it does start with prayer, but there's also some practical things we can do. Of course, one of those is voting and voting biblical values. So we're going to be putting some tools in the hands of pastors. Maybe some of these pastors have never had a voter registration drive within their church. And, of course, we know that it is perfectly legal in our nation to have nonpartisan voter registration drives in churches and make sure your people are registered to vote, and then encourage them to vote biblical values.
Yeah, and look, if we don't vote, we got no business complaining about how the president or Congress or others are doing. Lewis, just to let you know officially, I have been able to clear my schedule for that day to be involved. So
you can
put me down. You can use my name if it's helpful. And we'll continue to get word out, and then maybe as we get closer, we'll do another interview to remind folks. But again, friends in particular, listening all over America on the internet, but in particular listening to me on WAVA FM in D.C. and WMCA AM in New York, our biggest stations in the country. Pastors, leaders listening, if you're a congregant listening, tell your pastor about it. Go to unitedcry.com or .org, unitedcry.com. Sign up to be there. It should be a historic day, especially as I don't know if this has ever happened. Two gatherings, this focus, this size, one on the East Coast, one on the West Coast, the same day. That encourages me that God is stirring our hearts for revival. Lewis, be strong in the Lord. The battles and pressures will intensify. And just remind yourself, hey, this is God's idea, not mine. And we'll trust Him to do great things. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. Bless you.
All right. I'm personally looking forward to this. And friends, when I was in Texas teaching last week, I taught basically 8:30 to 5:30, Wednesday to Saturday. And while the students were watching relevant debate videos that tied in with the subject matter, I was doing the radio broadcast live. So full days, but blessed days. And on Saturday, we finally got to the subject of revival and how revival can impact culture. And I was moved to tears sharing things I've seen with my own eyes, God moving, God working. So I'm stirred afresh to believe and pray. We must have revival. There can be no moral and cultural revolution without a revival first to spark it. So let's be praying and seeking the face of God. Also, we are so blessed that the Lord has enabled us to put together lots of apologetics materials in our specialty. And the whole body is answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I put together a 22-hour series on DVD and on CD. You can also download the CDs or get the CDs or the DVDs in hard copy. 22 hours on countering the counter-missionaries, and we cut the price in half this week. We've never done anything like this. Take advantage of this by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see the special offer right on the homepage just this week.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I still don't have this down. It's so simple. But as I'm speaking to you on radio, we also have a high-definition video camera on me, and we record certain segments of the broadcast. We'll plan them out and record them and then put them on YouTube so you can watch on video. We'll have special enhanced graphic effects and things like that, or perhaps you're listening on the radio, you hear an audio clip, but maybe it came from a TV news broadcast, so it's actually a video clip. You'll see the video clip. And anyway, there's a screen where I can actually see myself in terms of what just sitting here behind my mic. And everything, of course, is reversed. So, I mean, it's been like this for months, but still I'll notice something like, you know, just going to fix, you know, my hair or something. And it's like, wait a second, that's the wrong side. So I'm still getting used to it. I just noticed something during the break. But anyway, that's just some small talk. Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. If you have any revival-related questions, in my book, Time for Holy Fire, the book is filled with examples about revival. The book is filled with examples of people coming under deep conviction, people getting radically saved, the Holy Spirit moving dramatically. And this is what happens in revival. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The history of the Moravians tells how the Holy Ghost came upon this movement one October morning in 1727. They were having communion. They went out joyful from that place, scarcely knowing whether they were on earth or had died and already gone to heaven. That joyfulness was characteristic of the Moravians for 100 years. They had basically a 100-year prayer meeting, continuous prayer for 100 years. Excuse me. They were not just a happy people in the sense of working up their happiness. Their joy came from within. Psalm 85, verse 6, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" Little children in the Adullam rescue mission for young male beggars in Yunnan, China, this over 100 years ago, they began to have visions. They had visions of people sinking into hell, people being lost. I mean, devastating, heavy visions. And then they begin to see visions of salvation, and their own lives changed. Out of death into life, all the old life behind and below, all the new life ahead and above, inside the gate, such a scene no mortal ever saw. The children clapped their hands in rapture. They shouted for joy. They sometimes rolled on the floor in unrestrained laughter and jumped and danced in great delight, while their faces were so transformed by this heavenly joy that the glory of the celestial city seemed to shine upon us. This was a city of joy, joy unspeakable, full of glory. Here they were male beggars. They were lost kids, and many of them unscrupulous kids. They see the reality of hell. They recognize the depth of their sin. They see the reality of salvation in Jesus and are completely overcome with rapturous joy. That is the joy of the Lord, and that is something that happens in revival. Isaiah 35, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. And the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow." That is a literal picture of the spiritual realities that take place during times of revival.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Revival, it ultimately starts with you and with me. It ultimately starts with each of us getting freshly touched with God by His Spirit, by His life, regaining our first love, coming back to spiritual life. This is Michael Brown. Revival is our focus today. For many years, the question has been asked, why is it that we don't see revival? We read about revival in the past. Some of us have experienced outpourings in churches or cities or overseas that have lasted for days or weeks or months or even years. But why don't we see another national great awakening? Why don't we see greater sweeping revival? How come so many of us don't see revival in our own personal lives? For many years, the question is asked, why is it that we don't see revival? Leonard Ravenhill, author of several books, the most classic being Why Revival Tarries, Leonard Ravenhill's answer was always very simple. It's because we're willing to live without it. Let me give you my working definition of revival. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. For years, I had read about great revival movements. I looked in the Bible, in the Old Testament scriptures, and saw how the nation could be changed and turned to God in repentance, and how a generation could be shifted. I'd look at the key verses that spoke about this, Habakkuk 3, verse 2, the prayer of Habakkuk when he sees his nation in spiritual and moral decline and knows that God's judgment is due. And what does he pray? Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, visit us again. To paraphrase, we heard about what you've done in the past, but do it again in our day. And the classic King James, revive your work in the midst of the years. I'd look in the New Testament for patterns of revival. By the time we get to the end of the New Testament in the book of Revelation, we see that five of the seven churches are in a backslidden or morally compromised or spiritually compromised position. And Jesus says to each of them, repent or else. And with each, there's a promise of renewal in life. It's a picture. It's a pattern of revival. And then we all read the New Testament. We see what God did through the disciples in the book of Acts. And we say, Lord, where is that power, that glory, that presence today? And I'd read about the Great Awakening in America and the Second Great Awakening. I'd read about the outpouring, the great prayer revival that swept the nation in 1857-58. I read about the Welsh Revival in Azusa Street and the Hebrides Revival and these different things. And then I was part of an outpouring. I was part of an outpouring in 1982, 1983 that rocked the local church where we were. God got hold of me. I was an elder in the church, and the fire spread to the congregation, and many people were dramatically changed, some for many, many years after that. My own life affected from that time on. And then I had the privilege of serving in the Brownsboro Revival. I served there from 96 to 2000. The revival began in 1995, and I'd been longing. I'd been hungering. I had been thirsting for God to move. I had been fasting and praying. Oh, we live every day as disciples, and we're responsible every day as disciples, and we do what we know how to do on a day-to-day basis, and yet we know there must be more. We hunger, we cry out, we long, we thirst. It's a scriptural principle. God fills the hungry. God satisfies the thirsty. Jesus was born in the manger because there was no room in the inn. Often God moves in unlikely places because we are so self-satisfied with what we're doing and so distracted with the things of this world and so in love with the things of this world. So I wrote a book, the current title, Time for Holy Fire. I wrote a book that came out in March of 1995. And at the end of that book, I gave a picture of what revival looked like. Here's what I wrote. Remember, the Brownsboro Revival broke 3 months later. Here's what I wrote. Once, while preaching near Buffalo, I visited Niagara Falls together with Jennifer, our older daughter. As we walked along the bank towards the falls, there was a clear, strong tide pulling the waters along. The thought struck me. That is the state of a growing church. It is progressing and moving forward, but that is not revival. Then we got nearer to the falls. The flowing stream had turned into raging rapids. The water was capped with white waves, and the tide was almost violent in its pull. Again, the thought came to mind, this is what most of us today call revival. It's a great increase over the normal state of things. Much more is happening, and it looks really exciting, but it's still not revival. Then we came to the falls. They were absolutely awesome. I'd seen them as a little boy, but the reality was so much more powerful than the memory. They were not just grand and impressive. They were staggering. But I wasn't just content to see the falls. I wanted to experience them. So Jennifer and I joined a group of other interested tourists, rented out some big yellow raincoats, left our shoes in a locker, and went down to the rocks at the base of the falls. The closer we got, the more overwhelming it became. Torrents of water, so much water, crashed like thunder. In a moment, we were soaked. The wind, where did it all come from? Blew so hard it actually took our breath away. We were no longer spectators. We were participants, caught up in the pounding, swirling, churning, flooding display of natural glory. There, in a face-to-face encounter with the raw power of God, with the majesty of the Creator exploding all around me, I could only raise my hands and praise Him who lives forever and ever. I was swallowed up in the falls. That is a picture of revival. Are you ready? 3 months later, revival began in Brownsville. Friends, I'm an eyewitness to people getting online at 6 in the morning to wait 12 hours to get into the service that starts at 7 at night. And then the service going 5-6 hours, night after night, 4 or 5 nights a week, and doing it for several years, people coming from more than 130 nations, hungry, thirsty, desperate, encountering God and being changed, lost sinners getting radically transformed. I'm a witness to hundreds of people night after night running to the altar, weeping under conviction, recognizing their sin and experiencing the grace and love and mercy of God and going out changed. Some of them are on the mission field now, and they've been on the mission field more than 15 years. That's how deep the encounter was. Let me take you into a service. I was not the main preacher. My friend Steve Hill, the evangelist, was the main preacher, and he would see these incredible results night after night. But this was in the air. God was moving. It was a season of genuine outpouring and revival. Let me take you into a service. Just get the feel of what happened at one of these altar calls.
I want you to get to this altar right now from all over this building. I don't want you to wait for a minute. And when you get down, get on your knees and begin to cry out to God. Begin to lift your voice to God. Begin to lift your voice to God. Come down. Come down from the balcony. Find a place. Get up close. Get up close. Step out. When it gets filled, fill the aisles. Come on. Oh! I can't let you go. I won't let you go until you bless me. This is between you and God. This is between you and God. This is between you and God. No one else can do it for you. Come on down from the balcony if you're hungry and thirsty. Step out from the pews.
That's what happens, friends, when people are desperate. Christians who recognize they've been playing games with God, saying, I've got to get right with God. Backsliders coming back who've been away from God, coming back and getting right with God. First-time converts bound by all kinds of sins, getting set free, meeting with Jesus. That's why it's so emotional. That's why the cry is so great. And when you read the book of Acts, the people cry out after Peter preaches, what must we do to be saved? America needs awakening. And it starts in the church, but that means it starts with you. That means it starts with me. That means one coal getting bright, getting hot, can set the other coals on fire. Why don't you say, God, make me that coal. Set my own heart ablaze today. Do something fresh in me. Why not take a minute and get alone with God and say, God, awaken your fire afresh in me. Restore me to my first love. I repent of compromised sin, whatever you're conscious of, and ask God to move. If you determine to seek him, what does the scripture say? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let revival start with you and with me. All right, I've got a lot more to say about revival. And yes, revival is intense, and yes, revival is controversial. Why? many, many times because of the intensity. We're not used to people crying out. We're not used to people sobbing in repentance. We're not used to people getting so free that the joy of the Lord is overwhelming. But this is typical of what happens in times of revival. We're not talking about emotionalism. We're talking about divine encounter. If you've been touched and changed, your own life was legitimately touched and changed in revival, I'd love to hear from you. You can shoot us a note, or you can call with your testimony, 866-348-7884. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you are listening to me right now anywhere near Charlotte, North Carolina, I'll make this announcement again next hour, but our great station in Charlotte, or listening anywhere near Charlotte, North Carolina, two very special dates, one week from tonight. So Monday night, January 18th, my friend and colleague, Dr. James White, will be giving a lecture at Fire Church, which is in Concord, right next to the Charlotte Motor Speedway, less than a half mile from the Speedway. He'll be doing a lecture on Monday night, January 18th, what every Christian needs to know about Islam. Can't think of a more important subject right now for the church to hear. That will be 7 p.m. It's free. We'll receive an offering to support his ministry, but that will be 7 o'clock. All right. And excuse me. Then Thursday night, January 28th, So we're talking just 17 days away. Our first ever listeners rally for Greater Charlotte and our first ever Night to Ignite Vision Banquet. This is going to be a tremendous, edifying night. There's a free meal we've got for you, a great meal that we're catering for you. You'll enjoy the meal. David and Jason Benham will be speaking. The Benham brothers bringing an inspirational and enjoyable word. They are great to listen to. I'll be bringing your short inspirational message as well. And we'll give you opportunity to partner with us as we raise funds to really rock the nation in 2016. So please take advantage of that. Seats are filling up. It's limited. We've got a max of 150 people, so we're talking about an intimate night, and seats are filling up quickly now. So if you plan to come, RSVP. All right, don't wait for the last minute because we're filling up rapidly. Go to nighttoignite.com and tell us you're joining us. Charles Finney preached much on revival, wrote much on revival. I've heard him strongly criticized. I believe many of the criticisms are exaggerated, off base. I found him to preach a gospel of repentance, a gospel that required faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, and a gospel that called for brand new life, new living. Charles Finney preached a series of messages on revival that were then printed as lectures on the revival of religion or revival lectures. They impacted me deeply reading them decades ago. And Charles Finney said this about revival. Revival presupposes that the church is sunk down in a backslidden state. And a revival consists in the return of the church from her backslidings and in the conversion of sinners. He said this, a revival always includes conviction of sin on the part of the church. Backslidden professors, meaning not professors at a university, but those professing the faith, backslidden professors cannot wake up and begin right away in the service of God without deep searchings of heart. The foundations of sin need to be broken up. In a true revival, Finney said, Christians are always brought under such conviction. They see their sins in such a light that often they find it impossible to maintain a hope of their acceptance with God. It does not always go that extent, but there are always, in a genuine revival, deep convictions of sin And often cases of abandoning all hope, people come under such deep conviction, they think it's over. They think there's no hope for them. They think that God has abandoned them. And in that place of abandonment, they find mercy, they find grace, they find forgiveness, they find transformation. Second point he makes, backslidden Christians will be brought to repentance. A revival, he said, is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Can I read that again? A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Just as in the case of a converted sinner, the first step is a deep repentance, a breaking down of heart, a getting down into the dust before God with deep humility, and a forsaking of sin. Christians will have their faith renewed. This, for Finney, is the third thing that happens in revival. While they are in a backslidden state, they are blind to the state of sinners. Their hearts are hard as marble. The truths of the Bible appear as a dream. They admit it all to be true. Their conscience and their judgment assent to it, but their faith does not see it standing out in bold relief in all the burning realities of eternity. But when they enter into a revival, they no longer see men as trees walking, but they see things in that strong light which will renew the love of God in their hearts. So Christians who are just going through the motions, which many times, friends, that's many of us. In revival, suddenly the truths of God become real. Number four, a revival breaks the power of the world and of sin over Christians. It brings them to such vantage ground that they get a fresh impulse towards heaven. They have a new foretaste of heaven and new desires after union with God. Thus, the charm of the world is broken and the power of sin overcome. Number five, Finney says, when the churches are thus awakened and reformed, the reformation and salvation of sinners will follow. The worst of human beings are softened and reclaimed, made to appear as lovely specimens of the beauty of holiness. Friends, I'm an eyewitness to this. I was part of this over a period of 4 years in the Brownsville Revival, where night after night after night, people met with the Lord in dramatic ways so that their lives were changed for years to come. Steve Hill, who's now with the Lord and enjoying the first fruits of his heavenly reward, Steve used to say the true test of an evangelist ministry is 5 or 10 years down the line. We didn't care about the momentary results. I mean, yeah, we were blessed to see people responding. We were blessed to see hundreds and hundreds coming to the altars every night and crying out to God. You don't need to come to an altar to get right with God, but that was an effective way to do it. It called for a response, like repent and be baptized is calling for a response. It was a call for response, leave everything and follow me, the words of Jesus, calling for a response. We were blessed to see that. We were blessed to see tears of repentance. We were blessed to hear the testimonies in baptismal tank on Friday nights, several months after the people met with the Lord, or years after, when they'd come and share their testimonies. But what we cared about was those lasting testimonies. What we cared about was that lasting fruit, and I am here as an eyewitness to tell you that true revival brings lasting fruit, and true revival is the real only hope of the nation. And it begins in the church, and it starts with you and with me. Friends, we have a lot of revival resources on our website. We have lots of messages that you can listen to for free. We have all kinds of articles you can read, videos you can watch that are free, and then quite a few books on revival. So take advantage of those by going to askdrbrown.org. Explore the site there. Just type in the word revival in the search box, a search engine, and see what you come up with. And remember, when you're on the website, take advantage of our very special resource offer, cutting in half the price of my 22-hour series, Countering the Counter-Missionaries. My bottom line today, America must have revival. We cannot live without it, but it starts with you, and it starts with me. Well, for many years, we've asked the question, if revival is so important, why don't we see it? I'm going to answer that today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, is it too late for revival? Is it too late for another national awakening? Could it be that God is finished with America? That he's given us too many opportunities and we've sinned too much, so it's over for America? Could it be that Jesus is coming soon and everything is going to decline spiritually and morally before he returns, so it's too late? Or is that kind of thinking a defeatist? Is that kind of thinking destructive? Have we lost our hunger for revival because of bad theology? Have we lost our hunger for revival because of hope deferred makes the heart sick? Have we lost our hunger for revival because we're so filled with the things of this world? That's our focus today. Revival, I believe your heart will be stirred, encouraged, strengthened over the broadcast. But I put that question out for you, and I've tweeted it out on Twitter as a poll question. A very simple question: is it too late for national awakening in America? Or could there be another sweeping revival here? What do you think? 866-348-7884. Is it too late for national awakening in America? Or could there be another sweeping revival here? What do you think? Is it possible that there's going to be another great awakening? Is it possible that God's going to do something that shakes the Church of America and sweeps through the church in such a way that the nation is affected? Is it possible that America's best days could be ahead? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Can anyone give me scripture that shows it's too late? That shows not only have we missed our opportunity, but perhaps that theologically we know that there will be no more great revivals. Can anyone actually show me that in the Bible, that we can pinpoint the time that we're in and that we can show that based on this, that the Bible says there will be no revival after that? Or is that just pessimistic thinking, bad theology? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, too late for America or not? Let me talk to you, as I always do, straight from my heart, very candidly. On Sundays, normally in the evening, our family that lives nearby us will come over and just hang out. It's our hangout time with kids and grandkids, and we'll watch a football game. The kids are into sports and things, and so we'll watch a football game, but we'll hang out. You know, we'll do other stuff. We'll have a meal together. And I can enjoy the games. Right now, living in North Carolina with the Carolina Panthers having one of the best teams in football, perhaps the best team, and having a friend that's involved with the Panthers. Yeah, I'm enjoying the season and hope they do well. But I try not to let my heart get into sports too much. The reason being, it's a distraction, and it's still just an earthly thing. In other words, in the light of eternity, it doesn't really matter. Well, I flew back from Texas yesterday at the end of the Seattle-Minnesota game, and I wanted Minnesota to beat Seattle. And so I had to go to the grocery store, so I just put the game on to listen in the car. And it looks like Minnesota's going to win. That closing field goal, a chip shot field goal. They've got a good kicker. He's already kicked. I mean, it's desperately cold. It's sub-zero temperatures. But he's going to nail this. And Minnesota's going to beat Seattle. And I was glad for that. And when the announcer said he missed it, I actually said out loud in the car, I don't know that I've done this with a sports event, I said, no. I was so shocked. But, you know, across the nation, people rooting for Minnesota, their hearts dropped. There are people that are going to be hurting for days, for weeks. And I wonder, when do we hurt for souls like that? When do we hurt for the state of our nation? When do we hurt for aborted babies like that? It tells you something, doesn't it?
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So is it too late for revival? Is it too late for visitation in America? Have we spurned too many opportunities? Have we fallen too far? Have we gotten to the point, as the children of Judah did in the days of Jeremiah, where God told them, don't pray, don't fast, don't intercede, don't cry out, because they're going into exile? Have we sinned too much? Or is it that everything's getting worse before Jesus comes, and it's ludicrous to think there could be another great awakening? Or are those just either results of bad theology or pessimistic thinking? And could it be that God will hear our cries if we truly cry out, truly seek his face? Is it too late for revival in America today? 866-348-7884. Let me throw out one other question for you. What are the greatest things that stand in the way of revival coming to the Church of America today? And from the Church of America, things then sweep to society. Beginning in the church, they then sweep into the society as a whole. Awakening begins with us. You can't revive the world because the world has never been alive. Revive means bring back to life. You can't revive a rock, but you could revive a human being that died and is then resuscitated, right? But you can't revive a rock because a rock was never alive. You can't revive a chair or a desk because they were never alive. But you can revive someone who's weak and dying, and now they're in vibrant health again. So revival begins in the church, and from the church, it spreads to the world. How's it spread to the world? Well, God's people are living differently, and we're around people of the world all the time. They see the difference in our life. We begin to overflow with our witness. Our holy living convicts them of sin. We begin to reach out to them and get more involved in their lives, and then over a period of time, sinners get saved. Backsliders come back. And our own lives change, so things change around us. Hey, let me be perfectly candid. If Christians, I'm going to be really, really simple today. If Christians stopped watching pornography, the porn industry would take a big hit. How's that? So, of course, the world is affected when Christians get revived. Is it too late for revival in America? First question. Second question, what stands in the way of us seeing revival? What are the greatest hindrances? What are the greatest obstacles? These are things that I take up in my latest article, Have We Lost Our Hunger for Revival?, which you can read by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on Latest Article. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start in Lubbock. Well, that was quick. Brady didn't hold on long at all. Maybe something happened with his connection. 866-34-TRUTH. Tell you what, before I go back to the phones, let me play some clips for you. Joey, we'll start with number three. July 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached his famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He preached it in Enfield, Connecticut. And of course, the results were dramatic. The results were absolutely dramatic, with people weeping and wailing and repenting, with the repentance so deep that people thought they were slipping into hell, with people literally holding on to the pillars of the church building because they thought they were slipping down into hell. Now, what's remarkable about the message is that he had preached it previously with very little effect. This time, he preached it at a church service, so the people there are, quote, Christians, and that they're going to a church service, but they really didn't know the Lord. They were hardened. Most of them were lost sinners who, by tradition, went to church but did not know the Lord. And this was the time of the Great Awakening. And the neighboring towns, they prayed through the night, some of the people praying for awakening in Enfield and for God to use Jonathan Edwards, who was a visiting speaker there, because they feared that God was going to pass by that group of people and not save them and not deliver them. The other thing remarkable about the message Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was that Edwards delivered it in monotone. That, as one person described it, he's holding a candle with one hand to better illuminate the text and holding up the papers with the other. So he's kind of hidden behind that. Now, the words were vivid. The words were extraordinarily vivid. The words, the emotions that the words conjured up were anything but, quote, monotone, if I could use that word in that context. The effects were dramatic, but he didn't run around the building and jump and shout. That was not his style of preaching. So just so you understand that, this is not Jonathan Edwards. There is no way to record audio back in 1741. So this is a complete monotone, a computer-like rendering of his message. But let's just listen to part of it. This is clip number 3.
It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God one moment, but you must suffer it to all eternity. There will be no end to this exquisite, horrible misery. When you look forward, you shall see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and amaze your soul, and you will absolutely despair of ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all.
Now, he preached it, as I said, monotone. So it may have sounded similar to that, but the effects were anything but monotone. You're talking about people weeping and wailing and crying out. That scandalizes a lot of people. That's too emotional. It's not church service. It's too embarrassing. But you see, that's what happens when God really gets hold of us. And look, I've been in meetings where the little children get gripped in India, in Italy, in America, and other countries, where the little children get gripped. And they're either praying in repentance, or they're praying for their families, or teenagers praying for God to save students in their schools. And I've been there as they were weeping and sobbing. It's one of the most touching, moving things. I mean, it reduces you to tears, because there's hardly anything that's more precious than the tears of these children and young people. And they're so burdened to see their friends saved, or they're so burdened for the nation. It's overwhelmingly moving to see this as kids are genuinely touched. And here's a kid crying out for the nation, crying out for America. Clip number 2, you'll hear it and you think, wow, that's emotional. And I don't know how old this kid is, but he's pretty young. But I've heard these sounds and they're sacred to me. I'm not talking about working something up. Emotionalism does no good. Emotionalism gets people all worked up basically in themselves, in the soulish realm. And when the meeting's over, when the emotional high leaves, they're just the way they were before. In fact, in some ways, they're in worse condition. Why? Because they got all psyched up and now nothing happens, but it wasn't a heartfelt response to the Word and the Spirit. That's what we're looking for. If that heartfelt response is just a nod, yes, sir, and you walk out, and it's from the heart and it's real, so be it. If that heartfelt response is days of tears and contrition, so be it, as long as it is genuine. But the emotions shouldn't surprise us. Here's a young boy crying out for revival, crying out for mercy.
Touch the nations. Touch the people, Lord God. Touch them, Lord God. Let them change and turn from their ways. Touch the nation, Lord God. Let revival fall out on everybody. Revival come, Jesus.
Now, you may hear that and you may be touched. You may be stirred. You may hear that and rather than be stirred, you're disturbed because it's uncomfortable to hear a kid crying out like that. But isn't that what you would expect when God really grips our hearts? Isn't that what you would expect when God really stirs us? Isn't that what you would expect when the Holy Spirit is moving? When you read in Scripture, say the lame man who was healed in Acts 3, what was he doing? He's born lame, he's over 40 years old. He was walking and leaping and praising God in the temple.
Well, sir, you're not proper decorum in the temple. You see, we have guidelines. We have long guidelines based on many years of good tradition from godly men, and we don't allow leaping in the temple.
Well, he's just been healed. In the name of Jesus, he's just been healed. And for the first time in his life, he can walk and not only walk and leap. I'm sure God was not displeased with the leaping in the temple. Even if it wasn't proper decorum according to tradition, if that was the case, the fact is God was pleased because that man had received supernatural healing through the name of Jesus. Is it too late for America? I say, of course not. But it's going to take some real repentance. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, this is what my friend Lendell Cooley's singing about right here. Send the fire. What fire? Fire of the Spirit. Why? To purge us, to revive us, to renew us. So over on Twitter, let's just see, responses to my poll. Is it too late for national awakening in America? Or could there be another sweeping revival here? 83% voted one way, 17% the other. So overwhelmingly, this is over 8 in 10 of my Twitter followers, which is much smaller than our Facebook followers, but that's about 19,000 people on Twitter. All right. Overwhelmingly, they say not too late. 83% say not too late. Look, I do not personally have a theology that says everything's going down. Everything is going down and it's too late. I'm looking at one gentleman named Ryan post it. It is too late. No civilization has ever come back from as far as we've fallen. Study history and read the Bible. Hey, Ryan, I studied a lot of history, and I do read the Bible, and I find the Bible giving me hope. I find the Bible calling us to repentance. I believe we need radical surgery in America. I don't believe we're just going to sit back and say, oh, God, send revival. It's like, okay, fine, here's revival, and everybody's happy. No, it's much deeper than that. The needs are much deeper. The problems in our nation, much, much, much deeper. The divisions, the sin, the corruption, the injustice, the immorality, down the line, so, so much deeper. That being said, of course it's not too late. I do not have a theology that says everything is going to come down and collapse before Jesus comes. I base my theology on Scripture, like you do, and I see parallel extremes. What I see in the Bible is God's kingdom advancing and moving more and more and more, and Satan working and moving more and more and more. You say, well, how can those be true at the same time? Well, think during the ministry of Jesus. Here the Holy Spirit worked on the earth in unprecedented ways. We've never seen the like before. And at the same time, demons were manifesting everywhere, right? And satanic activity was probably at the highest level in the history of the earth. So it's both and. The Holy Spirit moving powerfully and the devil stirring up opposition powerfully. Take a chapter like Acts 19, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and riots as there's a pushback from the idol manufacturers. Is it any surprise? No. Hey, right now, where I live, the sun is shining. Another part of the world, same planet, the sun is not shining. It's light here. It's dark there. That's at the same time. So surely there can be light vying with darkness at the same time. My understanding of Scripture is that the end of the age will be a time of parallel extremes. Parallel extremes. So that we will see, on the one hand, the kingdom of God advancing and people being saved and set free and transformed and forgiven, and God's people coming alive and shedding the shackles of this world like we've never seen before. At the same time, I believe we'll see backsliding, apostasy. I believe we'll see all kinds of deception. I believe those who are not grounded in the Word of God and godly character will be the first to be picked off. So I expect to see parallel extremes. And when I read Scripture, Scripture tells me this about the last days, and the last days, of course, beginning with the death and resurrection of Jesus and outpouring of the Spirit. So we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. What I see clearly is that the last days are characterized by great outpouring of the Spirit, and the last days are characterized by spiritual darkness and deception as well. So I expect to see parallel extremes. And this is what normally happens in times of revival. God shakes things dramatically. People repent. People get right with God. Sinners get dramatically converted. Can I tell you a story? One of my favorite out of hundreds of favorites from the Brownsville Revival, which took place in Pensacola, Florida from 95 to 2000. I had the privilege of serving as a leader of that revival from 96 to 2000. Out of that, we birthed Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, which then became Fire School of Ministry, which continues in Concord, North Carolina to this day. If you're looking for a place to be trained and equipped, a place that believes in the Word, that believes in the Spirit, that believes in holiness, that believes in world mission, that believes in cultural engagement, that believes in God's purposes for Israel, that believes in an intensive immersion environment and mentoring, Fire School of Ministry, you won't find a better place. You can find out more by going to fire-school.org. But I had the privilege of serving in the midst of the revival from 96 to 2000, and we saw amazing things happen in the services I was in, at least 800 services that I was in, and not including classes and other special meetings. But I'll tell you, one night a cameraman came in. We would have people covering the revival from New York Times to 60 Minutes to CNN to whatever. They'd come in, and Rolling Stone magazine, it's a lot of coverage on the revival. A lot of it very positive. The New York Times seemed to set a precedent with that. A lot of it very negative. You know, you expect that from secular media. But sometimes they'd send a cameraman, like Time Magazine did, sent a cameraman, and they were going to have it as the cover story. I remember talking to the guy around midnight on a Saturday night. He said, "This is it," or on a Friday night, "This is the story." He said, "Revival in America with Brownsville on the front cover of Time Magazine coming out Monday." And barring major, major international breaking news, well, Princess Diana died that weekend. That became the cover story. And then the next week they had a previously planned story on Buddhism, and the next week on something else, and then they just never ran it. So all the effort, all the work, all the interviews, it never ran. But cameramen would come in, and they just snap away. And we didn't allow photos to be taken during the services, but everything was videotaped, you know, the messages and the services, but we didn't allow photos to be taken. So we'd make an announcement. We tell the people, no photos taken, but there is a professional cameraman, so, you know, that's why he's going to be taking pictures. Well, the cameraman this particular night, I don't remember who sent him, but he was a top pro, and he was taking picture after picture, and it was the days before digital, so he's changing his roles over and over and over. Well, he comes under conviction during the service. As Steve is preaching, he comes under conviction, and he comes to the altar weeping, crying, with a camera around his neck. Yeah, he's on his knees with hundreds of others asking God to have mercy on him and wash him and cleanse him, and he's weeping. And then every so often, he looks up, he kind of stands up on his knees with the camera, and he starts taking pictures of all the people around him weeping at the altar. Then he puts the camera down and starts weeping again. What a picture of the Holy Spirit moving during revival. Oh, how we need a fresh wave of revival today in the church. Raising our standards, changing our ways, lighting a fire in our heart for the lost. And out of that overflow, the lost will be saved, the nation impacted. As surely as God is God, I say it's not too late. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the line of fire. You know, we are in an election year, and we can expect great, great division in America like we have not seen perhaps in our lifetimes. And I'll tell you what, Planned Parenthood has endorsed Hillary Clinton. Does that say enough? Planned Parenthood has endorsed Hillary Clinton, and virtually every Republican candidate is running in strict opposition to Planned Parenthood. The divisions are only going to get greater and intensify, which is why, more than ever, we need revival in the church. More than ever, we need a visitation that begins in the church and spreads over to the society. 866-34-TRUTH. I have a question for you. What are the greatest hindrances to revival today? What stands in our way? What is it that stops us from seeing the things that God's done in the past, the things that God's done in past awakenings, the things that God's done in the Word of God where the people of Israel would turn to God on a national level? Why are we in steady moral and spiritual decline? Oh, yeah, God's moving. Thank God. He's moving. People are being touched. There are churches where sinners are getting saved on a regular basis. Praise God for all the good things the Holy Spirit's doing. But overall, the church in America is not going forward. It's going backwards. Overall, America is not going forward. It's going backwards. The question is, why? Why don't we see greater revival? What are the hindrances? Listen to what Brian Edwards wrote about revival. Revival is always a revival of holiness, and it begins with a terrible conviction of sin. It is often the form that this conviction of sin takes that troubles those who read of revival. Sometimes the experience is crushing. People weep uncontrollably, and worse. But there is no such thing as a revival without tears of conviction and sorrow. Revival in China in 1906 was marked by a wholly unusual conviction of sin. In 1921, in the revival that began in the East Anglian fishing ports of Lowestoft and Great Yarmouth, strong fishermen were literally thrown to the floor under conviction, until one eyewitness reported, "The ground around me was like a battlefield with souls crying to God for mercy." W. Graham Scroggie said, "There has never been a spiritual revival which did not begin with an acute sense of sin." And listen to what Duncan Campbell wrote describing the Hebrides revival. Another main feature of the Hebrides revival, 1949 to 1952, has been deep conviction of sin, at times almost leading to despair. I have known occasions when it was necessary to stop preaching because of the distress manifested by the anxious, and many would find expression for the feeling in their hearts and the burden of their guilty conscience in the words of John Newton, former slave trader, John Newton, author of Amazing Grace. These are the words of the hymn. "My conscience felt and owned its guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there." Campbell says, "In one parish, all lorries and vans, so trucks and vans available, were put into service to convey the people to the place of worship, yet many were forced to walk miles. But distance did not matter, and at any rate, they knew that the meetings wouldn't continue. If they were not on time for the first, they would be sure of getting the second or third. So they came across the moors and over the hills, young men and maidens, their torches flashing in the darkness, intent upon one thing, to get peace from a guilty conscience and refuge from the storm in their bosom, in the shelter of the Rock of Ages." 866-34-TRUTH. Is it too late for revival in America? I say no. What do you say? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, as we talk about revival today, everything God does is free. Everything God does is a gift in terms of you cannot buy your salvation. You cannot pay for it. Years of penance will not wipe away sin. It's only the blood of Jesus that wipes away sin. But God fills the hungry and satisfies the thirsty. Have you ever gone to a restaurant in my old days of unhealthy eating? Maybe I'd go in there and they come walking by with one of those giant desserts. Almost takes, you know, American desserts almost takes two people to carry them. It's a decadent, massive thing. And, you know, the whole family could eat it. But, you know, I'm thinking maybe I'll have that big chocolate thing for myself afterwards. But, you know, I'd sit down, start having some rolls. I always used to eat a lot of bread. I don't now, but, you know, eat a lot of bread. And then you know, get a salad first and then an appetizer. And then the meal. And the meal's always big and heavy. And by the time they'd say anybody wants dessert, it's like, no, thanks. Why? Because you're stuffed and full. When we're filled with other things, when we're filled with the things of this world, there's just not room for God. I don't mean that God can't force himself where he do what he wants to do, but he goes where there is room. Jesus is born in the manger because there wasn't room in the inn. Jesus rebukes Laodicea, which said, I'm rich, increased in wealth, and have need of nothing, and didn't realize it was wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and miserable. Those who recognize their need, those are the ones who come to. Those who humble themselves, those are the ones he visits. So when we're just so full of ourselves and full of life in this world and so distracted by the things of this world, it's very easy for us to lose our hunger for God. And that's part of the key to getting hungry is regaining that hunger. And we do it by turning away from the other things and seeking God. Is it too late for revival? What stands in the way of revival? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phone starting in Fort Worth, Texas. Juan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I greatly admire ministry. It's been a blessing to me and my family. Thank you for allowing me to participate.
Thank you.
Today. There is a Bible verse that I've always spoken to my heart dearly. It's 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow regarding his promise or the promise of his return, but is rather his patience toward us, wanting for everyone to brought to repentance. You know, to answer your question, I think it's never too late for revival if people truly repent and come to the Lord. And as part of the revival, as you were mentioning earlier, part of revival is repentance and the drawing of the masses to come to grips with their own sin and really turn to God. I don't think that it's never too late, but I'm afraid that the times that we're living today, and I'm not... I don't want to generalize. You know, I'm a seminary student. And I study under a great man that I admire, Dr. Craig Blasing, and mm-hmm. him and Darrell Buck have spoken.
Yeah.
Often spoken about, you know, not being gullible, but not being cynical concerning eschatology. And I, you know, I don't want to be gullible, but I'm seeing patterns in the world as far as embrace homosexuality in the legal way of life, society, country, in a way that I don't know that it's been that way before. I mean, yes, the sin has always been there, but the way how societies and countries and precedents like our own are forcing down this pattern of life, and on top of that, you know, an increased acceptance from people that call themselves Christian denominations.
Yeah. Let me just jump in because there sure. are a lot of things that you're covering that are all very, very relevant. And I'm just having a slightly hard time with the connection. But there are grave issues that we can raise. In other words, has a nation ever fallen this far and then seen revival? Have we ever had that happen before? Has a line been crossed which has no way of return? Those are fair questions. But I don't believe that the scripture tells us that we've crossed the line and there's no return. There may not be examples of this in history. There may be examples of this in history where we've gone a certain point and come back. But this much I know, the message of repentance keeps going out. The message of repentance keeps going out, and the message of turning back keeps going out. So in point of fact, we keep preaching, we keep praying, we keep crying out. But look at it like this. If you go to a doctor and you've got some condition, he goes, oh, that's nothing. It's a skin condition. It's not, we just cut that thing off. It's nothing. It's not going to spread. It's not deadly. You've got no concern. That's one thing. If you go to the doctor and he says, you've got cancer, it's spreading here and here, it's going to require radical chemotherapy and radiation, and you're going to need a miracle to live. Now the whole mindset is completely different. And we're in one of those times where you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a great prophet to recognize how sick America is. So in this sickly condition, revival is our only hope. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. Much appreciated. And thank you for the kind words. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Dallas, Texas. Christian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'd like to, explain how, you know, we got to where we were. And I'm not really sure exactly what exact obstacles that are in place now that kind of disallows any revival. But I can certainly tell you how we can solve it in two steps.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
First of all, we got to put God back in school. And secondly, we got to put troops in Israel so we can show the world and God who we stand with. We do these two simple things, and I think that we're going to become more godly and that, you know, God-fearing than we ever have in our history. And perhaps maybe even that hedge may come back to America, because when we seek first the things of the kingdom of God, all else is going to be given unto us in abundance.
All right, well, let me just say that on one level or another, we have to bring God back into our schools, recognizing that it's not up to us to teach the Christian religion to everyone in America, but to allow for God-fearing attitudes and God-fearing teachers to be who they are in our school setting. I believe that's important. Putting troops in Israel, I believe it's very important to stand with Israel, but Israel won't let us put troops. In other words, Israel is going to fight for itself.
Oh, okay. Well, I thought that might be a statement, given the past experience with our present administration.
No. There are many ways we could stand with Israel, because the relationship is very, very bad. But, you know, Israel is always glad to say that no one else died on their soil fighting. So we support them with billions of dollars, so we help their defense system. But standing with Israel is important. You know, the thing, I believe those are two important things. Those are two elements. Standing with Israel is important. Doesn't mean bashing the Palestinians, but standing with Israel is important for many reasons. And seeing our schools recover, because they're in, thank God for good school systems, but so many are in dreadful shape. So I agree with those. But ultimately, we're going to have to get God back into our own hearts and homes and lives and churches, right? Even beyond those things. Thank you, sir, for calling. I appreciate it. We go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Aaron, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. Giving honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to my pastor, and to you. Before I get into it, Dr. Michael Brown, I want to say that I really do thank God for you, man, and stay strong, and I thank God for your, you know, your surrender and your life to Him. I watched your debate last night with Rabbi Singer, and man, hats off to you, you know, for taking the time to surrender your life and gather the knowledge of the Word of God and getting understanding and wisdom.
Well, thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Thank you. But you know, I believe it is possible for revival in America. You know, I strongly believe that. You know, for one, you know, just getting, like you said, getting God back in every, you know, system possible in America would be one of the first steps, you know. And two, I feel like, you know, the people of God, you know, should really, you know, gather together, get on one accord, and, you know, take back the power which the government has taken from the people. I mean, the whole stand, you know, the whole, you know, perception that the government is just over the people, and we don't have any say-so, it's kind of sickening to me. You know, this country, one of the principles of this country with the government, one of the founding things was popular sovereignty, you know, the concept that, you know, that without the people, the government is nothing. They work for us. And so all of these radical things that they've got going on, a lot of the corruption, you know, I feel like, you know, the Christian people should really get together and, you know, just really pray and pray for our leaders and get our voice, you know, get actually have a voice and stand and not be afraid to boycott certain things. We just don't have to just lay down and just let things just be as it is.
Yeah, so. there is a role that we must play. Absolutely. As Martin Luther King said, the church must be reminded it's not the master of the state or the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state. How can we be the conscience of the state if we live the same way as the world does? Thank you, sir, for the call and the kind words.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Let's go back to the phones in Des Moines, Iowa. John, hey, things are heating up with the Iowa caucuses. Days are counting, huh?
Right. And I believe, brother, that revival is possible in America. And I always look at the glass half full in the scripture that says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the great city of Nineveh, how they couldn't discern the right hand or left hand, but God spared them because one man spoke out. Isaiah 58:1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, shew my people the transgression in the house of Jacob, their sin. And judgment must first begin at the house of God. I believe if we get the pulpits right, America will get right.
Yeah, I agree with every point you're making. Absolutely. And look, I've said for years, America's messed up because the church is messed up. The church is messed up because leaders are messed up. When leaders are not messed up, the church won't be. I mean, it's going to be like that. And look, I work with godly men and women around the country, devoted believers, devoted leaders, seeking the Lord, living godly lives, wanting to make a difference. But unfortunately, there's so much compromise. Unfortunately, there's often so little real preaching in any type of awakening way from the pulpit. Often we have this convenience store Christianity. We show up, we hear a lightweight pep talk message and just go home happy. That's not the gospel. The gospel is talking about total life transformation. So you're absolutely right. And look, the change will happen behind the pulpits when the change happens in the hearts and lives of pastors and leaders in private. And many times you have fine people who really love the Lord and are godly, but they're burnt out. They've served hard. They've done everything. The church hasn't helped them, and you know, they're burnt out. When they get refreshed and revived, it can spread to the congregation.
That's right. Psalm 37:2 talks about where they hung up their harps, and the Christians has lost their song because they've been, like you said, burnt out. But we do have hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. And the world has crept in the church. We got nothing to offer the sinners when we know different than the world. Like you said, the compromise.
Yeah, and yes, Psalm 137, the children of Israel in exile, they got no song, but when they're restored, their tongues are filled with laughter and joy. That's what happens when revival comes. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to Texas in Lubbock. Brady, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, sir, and thank you for having me on.
You bet.
And, yes, I just wanted to say I don't believe that it's too late for revival. I believe in the power of Christ and the power of repentance. And one of the verses that really stick out in my head, and it's been with me by while listening to this program, is 2 Chronicles 7:14, where he says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive them for their sins and heal their land.
Yeah, and look, you can't make this a general promise for America because America is not like ancient Israel. In other words, America is not God's people in a unique way, but the people of God within America, the believers within America, 100%, sir. Of course it applies to us. You're exactly right. If we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek God, look, there multiplied tens of millions of us here in America. If we do that, God will have mercy. I believe the repentance will be very deep and very significant and very shaking, and we'll be surprised with how far it goes. But yes, God will have mercy. 866-34-TRUTH. But those are serious words. Thank you, sir, for sharing that verse with us. Much appreciated. We go to Durham, North Carolina. Rod, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yay. Praise God and glory to Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yes, revival is important, man. And you said it earlier. I couldn't help but to hear the other people speaking in regards to pastors. They're it's like they're scared. You know, I don't understand. It's more of a business than the real prophecy of God. And that right there is alarming to me. But I have a spiritual calmness about this, and I pray. But like revival is very important, and I'm looking at Revelation 22:18-19, and I hear a lot of pastors that not everyone, but just the ones that I've been hearing, and that pretty much their ministry hasn't grown, but they add so many things to try to comfort people, to make them feel good, prophesying smooth things, deceits.
Yeah,
and Revelation 22:18. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And 19 says, and if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. How simple is it to really preach the word of God? And revival will bring in new souls. And hallelujah, they shall be, their eyes shall open up, and the distractions of this world, it will be a thing of the past for them.
Yeah, you're right on. Every word, absolutely. We preach the word. We do our best to give ourselves to the whole word of God, not just to the parts that are easier or that people like. We preach the truth in love and the power of the Spirit. The church is awakened. The lost get saved. People get set free from the love of this world. And we see genuine revival, hope for our nation. Hey, Rod, keep shouting, keep praising, because I can feel the fire in your own heart. I appreciate the call. 866. Well, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm giving out the phone number. We've got a bunch of callers, but I'm out of time. Please go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and type in the word revival. You'll find resources, messages you can watch on YouTube, you can listen to on my website, articles you can read, including my latest article, Have We Lost Our Hunger for Revival? And books and other resources you can purchase all at AskDrBrown.org. And while you're there, you'll notice that one of our most important apologetics resources, nothing like it exists, my 22-hour class on countering the counter-missionaries. It's a very inexpensive class for a 22-hour class to start on audio or on DVD, but we've cut the price dramatically this week. So take advantage of that. You could take this in seminary and pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars or a few thousand dollars, or you could get it for, I don't even want to tell you. Go online and find out and take advantage of this 22-hour class, Countering the Counter-Missionaries. Right, do you live in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina? If so, mark this down. A week from tonight, January 18th, my friend and colleague, one of the world's top Christian apologists, Dr. James White, doing a lecture, What Every Christian Needs to Know About Islam. That'll be 7 p.m., Fire Church in Concord, which is right near Charlotte Motor Speedway. We'll give you more info as we get closer, but that'll be 7 p.m. It's a free lecture open to the public, and we'll receive an offering to support Dr. White's ministry. And then go to nighttoignite.com. Find out what's happening. If you can be there, you don't want to miss it, January 28th. My bottom line today, the condition of America is dire, and much of the church is compromised, but it is not too late for divine intervention.